Good morning. So today we're going to be looking at the entire book of Philemon. Don't worry, that's like 25 verses. And as a kid, I remember Philemon having a special place because I read the whole thing and I could finally say I've read a whole book of the Bible. Yeah, to show you what kind of student I was. I think the best way is to just get started, and then we'll see from there. So, Katie, if we could have, I forgot to ask you earlier. Sweet. So, Paul, a prisoner for the Messiah Jesus and Timothy, our brother. So, Timothy's with him. To Philemon, our fellow worker, and Apphi, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier from the church, and the church in your house. So, this is just standard greeting stuff, but it tells us who he is with. He's got Timothy with him, and apparently he's got Timothy with him, and he knows some people that he's writing to, and we know that he is writing to the church in Colossae. He is probably in prison in Ephesus. There's kind of a whole long backstory there that we won't get into, which is not that far from Colossae. Anyways, he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Again, standard greeting. In ancient letter writing, you would greet people in the name of the God that you serve. So, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And remember, he is writing to a man named Philemon, who apparently has a church that meets in his house that probably identifies him as a leader of that church in some sense. And it also means that he's, I guess, wealthy enough that he has a house large enough to house some kind of church. Anyway, he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, holy ones, Christians, however you want to translate that, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of the Messiah. I'm not going to lie, you're not supposed to say this, but a lot of this is pretty boilerplate. Like, AI could have written this. Just kind of the standard, like, all right, greetings, say religious things that Paul certainly genuinely means. But you get a sense that, like when Paul writes, he has a purpose, and he has not hit that purpose yet. So you can kind of feel him reeling, or not reeling, but kind of like cocking his arm back, ready to throw a punch or something. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul's not the type to be disingenuous. Like he's not going to just give a compliment. If he means it, or if he says it, he means it. So clearly Philemon's doing good work. Great. he says accordingly. Ha. Now we're getting to the point. Though I am bold enough in the Messiah to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now, if I called you on the phone and I said, you know, I really appreciate everything you do for Jesus and his church, and I really enjoy our time together. Now look, I am bold enough to just tell you what to do. But for love's sake, you know, I'm just going to appeal to you. What are you thinking? You're thinking, what do you want? What's coming? And I'm guessing it's not going to be comfortable. he says, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner. Also for the Messiah Jesus. So he's just shoveling it on. Just like, you know, I'm an old guy now. Look, I'm in jail because of our people, because of our faith in Jesus. he's like daring him to say no. And he hasn't even gotten to the question. I don't know about you, but if somebody's building things up like that and you know a question is coming and they start laying it on like that, this is not going to be an easy question. He says, I appeal to you for my child, not literally his son, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Okay, now we're starting to get to the point. And I'm going to let this play out on its own terms. So there's some things that we're about to learn that are coming that we may not know yet. And I think that's important to like let that tension play its own game. Apparently, Onesimus, this guy, has now joined him in while he is in prison. And apparently, Onesimus and Philemon know each other. And in that process, Onesimus, and this is what he means, like whose father I became. In that process, Onesimus is now a Christian. So this leaves us to ask, if we're just kind of letting things unfold in their own way, what happened? Why is Paul playing mediator? It says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. So that's a pun. I'm not a fan of puns, but there it is. That's kind of lighthearted. You know, puns are the things that make people groan. The pun is that Onesimus means useful. I know, it's not funny. Puns are not funny. So what we kind of infer here is that there was a fracture in their relationship. And then Paul says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul doesn't talk like that a lot. And if he does talk like that, he really means it. So here's the picture as we see it so far. Paul, in prison. A guy named Onesimus shows up. We, I think, can assume he's from Colossae, which is not that far away, who has made his way to Paul, and there's been a fracture in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. In that process, Onesimus has come to follow Jesus and has been, quote, useful to Paul. And that makes sense because prison back then is not like prison now. If you were in prison back then, you were responsible for your own provisions, which means life was brutal if you did not have friends. And apparently Onesimus is helping Paul get what he needs. But now Paul is sending him back as somebody that he's grown very fond of. He's gotten very close to Onesimus. Now he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me, because why wouldn't you? In order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Okay, when Paul says, I could have kept him here with me, and he could serve me, and it would be like a credit to you, which that starts to show us a little bit more about the relationship between these two guys. Namely, Onesimus is the slave that belongs to Philemon. Now, there's a moment there where hopefully some of us will go like, oh, that's awkward. And it's awkward because it implies that a very early church leader had a slave. And there's a long conversation that can go into that that we don't have time for. When we as Americans think slavery, we think of basically the chattel slavery of the 1800s and before. Slavery in the first century was not good, and it could potentially be horrible depending on who the person was that owned the slaves, but it was a little, actually it was quite a lot more varied. You could actually buy your way out of slavery. Slaves could have immense amounts of power. It was just a very diverse institution. So I'm not saying it's right, and we're going to see that this letter will do something to slavery over time. But anyway, he says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant." I don't know why they do that. It's just slave. The word means slave. I think they do that to soften it a little bit. "But more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you?" Okay, so we still don't know what happened. But Paul is now writing this letter to Philemon saying, welcome him as your brother. What a bizarre, from a first century standpoint, what a bizarre way to talk about a slave. We have plenty of letters from around this time of people talking about their slaves. And to put it quite mildly, they are not kind. They are not free-thinking, egalitarian, everyone is equal types of letters. In fact, they're terrible. And I'll mention one in a second. Let's see. "Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Ah, now we're getting there. You know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you can tell that they have something to say and they're taking way too long to say it? That's Paul right now. He's got a lot of groundwork to lay, or at least he thinks he does. The picture that this paints, and it's like listening to one side of a conversation, so it's a little tricky, is that something happens between Onesimus and Philemon, and almost certainly it means Onesimus did something. For my money, which is not a whole lot, I suspect that that Onesimus maybe stole something or something like that, damaged property, did something in a way that it cost Philemon money, and in that process, fled. So he becomes a runaway slave, and apparently he knows that Philemon has some kind of relationship with this guy named Paul, who conveniently is located in a very easy-to-find space in Ephesus. And so out of fear, he runs to Paul, hoping that Paul might be able to have some answers or might be able to smooth things over or something like that. In that process, Paul doing what, like Paul does two things really well. Start riots and get thrown in jail and make very unusual friends. Read the book of Acts, that's what Paul does. So I just imagine Paul sitting there. We'll learn he actually has Luke with him, and in my own imagination, I like to think Luke is writing his gospel. And so he's busy and Timothy is there, and Onesimus shows up. He's a mess. He starts explaining the situation, and Paul's like, "A new friend? Why don't you come and have a seat? Let's talk." Now, whatever happened, it was enough that Onesimus was afraid. And being a slave in the first century, he should have been. We have one letter by a writer named Pliny. And he's talking about slaves, and one in particular. And he's talking to his friend about this slave, and he's like, "Man, you need to really twist the screws on him because what he did is terrible." We've got other letters where they're saying, like, "Just crucify him. Why are you wasting your time?" Because crucifixion used to be reserved only for slaves. That's what happened to Spartacus, if you've seen the movie. So Onesimus has every reason to fear. But now Paul is saying, look, he follows Jesus now. He has been an incredible help to me in my imprisonment. I could keep him here, and it'd be to your credit. But if I'm going to take seriously the call of Jesus, I know that most importantly, I need to reunite the two of you. The body of Christ is not going to function well if there is that kind of break in relationship. And if he owes you anything, and that if it's like, no, he owes you a lot, I'll pay it. And then he says, I write this with my own hand. Because Paul dictates his letters, he doesn't write. But apparently he writes this part. He says, I will repay. Now the interesting thing about Philemon is that there's no mention, no real mention or explanation of the gospel. No commentary about God sending Jesus to save humanity from themselves and from their own sin on the surface. But underneath it, it's right there. The idea of paying a debt to somebody else for a person that cannot pay it. Does that sound familiar? Like, that is the gospel. And Paul is so enmeshed, saturated with the message of Jesus that he can't help but live it out. That's inspiring. So he's willing to step between them and say, I'm willing to take the hit if it means that the two of you can figure this out. So he says, I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Messiah. In other words, look, dude, you're a Christian because of me. I feel like you owe me a lot. But I'm just asking you to do this out of the goodness of your own heart. Now, he goes on to say, confident of your obedience. It's like, if I write you a letter, or if I'm being like a really pushy salesman, or I give you a phone call, and I'm like, look, I'm confident you're going to do the right thing. What does that mean? I'm confident you're going to do exactly what I want you to do. Now, frankly, I'm just not that forward and not that confident, so you're not going to hear that from me. But Paul is. So first off, confident of your obedience. In other words, you will welcome him back instead of turning him over to crucifixion or punishment of some kind. And the punishments for slaves who wronged their masters, again, were severe. He says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. What more could there be? Well, the fancy pants term for that is manumission. The real English term for that is free him from his bond. Paul doesn't outright say it, but I think it's pretty clear here that he's saying, look, welcome him back as a brother. Repair that relationship. Free him. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. We don't know if that ever happened. And then he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Messiah Jesus, sends you greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, the author of my favorite books of the Bible. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, be with your spirit. That's it. That's a tiny letter. But from there, we get a picture of what the message of Jesus coming to save sinners and bring people together actually means in a real-life scenario. It means that if there is a fracture in a relationship, so much as it depends on you, part of living out the gospel is seeking to repair. One of the things that we also can notice or pull from this little letter that is barely a chapter long is that if we actually seek to forge relationships or repair relationships, it's going to cost somebody something. The question is, who's going to pay it? And I think this is really timely. We're at a time where life is pretty fractured and polarized, and this is why I try to stay away from most social media, because yikes. But unless I'm like sorely mistaken, everybody here is human. And if you are human, it means you have relationships. And if it means you have relationships, then it means that you have somebody to forgive, and there is somebody who should forgive you. That's how it works. And how often do you sit there in a situation like that and realize it's just a game of chicken about who goes first? Now, to be fair, sometimes in a relationship with somebody, you do have to say, look, I forgive you in the name of Jesus, and we need to keep a certain amount of distance between the two of us because I'm not going to let that happen again. That is perfectly reasonable. But for all the other times, to live as, in the way of Jesus is to live, and as much as it is up to you, at peace with everybody around you. And can you say that? My experience has been, initially when we hear that question, we think, well, yeah, totally. Oh, wait, not him. Yeah, oh, and I did do that. Did I say? Yeah, I did say that, huh? That maybe we're not as perfect as we think, and the relationships that we have are not as healthy and free from sin and destruction as we might think. And even though the book of Philemon is about reuniting two people who have every reason to be fractured and apart, and about stepping in the middle and paying whatever it happens to cost to repair that relationship, it is true. It is all about those things. But it is also about restoration. Put yourself in the shoes of Onesimus, or sandals, I guess, I don't know. You've messed up big time. And now you've come to a point where you are really a changed person. And you know at some point you are going to have to run back to the person that you have hurt. What do you do? How do you make that work? None of this is easy. And in fact, a lot of it is just basically impossible without Jesus. But if you are Onesimus and Philemon welcomes you back, it's going to change everything. Think about a time when you've had something very, very serious that was forgiven. Did it change you? My guess is it did. Think about a time when you have forgiven somebody. I'm willing to bet it changed the both of you. And now think about some situations, relationships, interactions that you have currently that are unresolved. What does Philemon call you to do? He calls you to figure that out. What is it going to cost? And who is it going to cost? And provided that it is safe to reapproach, because it not always is, what would it look like to live as if your names were in this letter? That's hard. In fact, it feels like death. And I think that's the point And then, if you are Onesimus in this story, hypothetically, in other words, you've been carrying this around, you know that at some point you're going to have to deal with it, and that is truly terrifying. To have somebody like Paul in your corner to send you back to advocate for that repair, to be really forgiven by somebody, just as you have been forgiven by God Himself, that has the capacity to change everything. I'll tell you what I mean. I've got a book here. This is a little book that I really recommend. It's called The Furious Longing of God by Brennan Manning, whom some of you may have heard of. And it's about a guy, this little section here is about a guy named Larry, and he, you'll see. Brennan Manning writes, back in the late 1960s, I was teaching at a university in Ohio, and there was a student on campus who, by society standards, would have been called ugly. He was short, extremely obese. He had a terrible case of acne, a bad lisp, and his hair was growing like Lancelot's horse in four directions at one time. He wore the uniform of the day, a t-shirt that hadn't been washed since the Spanish-American War, jeans with a butterfly on the back, and, of course, no shoes. In all my days, I have never met anybody with such low self-esteem. He told me that when he looked in the mirror each morning, he spit at it. Of course, no campus girl would date him. No fraternity wanted him as a pledge. He walked into my office one day and said with his lisp evident, "Ah, you're a new face on campus. Well, my name is Larry Mullaney, and I'm an agnostic." I said, "You're what?" He repeated himself, and I said, "Wow, congratulations. If you ever become an atheist, I'll take you to dinner and we'll celebrate your conversion." That's supposed to be funny. The story I'm about to tell you is what Larry got for Christmas one year. Christmas came along for Larry Mullaney, and he found himself back with his parents in Providence, Rhode Island. Larry's father is a typical lace curtain Irishman. Now, there are lace curtain Irishmen, and there are shanty Irishmen. A lace curtain Irishman, even on the hottest day in summer, will not come to the dining room table without wearing a suit, usually a dark pinstripe, starched white shirt, and a tie swollen at the top. He will never allow his sideburns to grow to the top of his ears, and he always speaks in a low, subdued voice. When Larry came to the dinner table that first night home, he smelled like a billy goat. He and his father have the usual number of quarrels and reconciliations, and thus begins a typical vacation in the Mullaney household. Several nights later, Larry tells his father that he's got to get back to school the next day. "What time?" 6:00. "Well, I'll ride the bus with you. The next morning, the father and son ride the bus in silence. They get off the bus, and as Larry had to catch a second one to get to the airport, directly across the street are six men standing under an awning, all men who work in the same textile factory as Larry's father. They begin making loud and degrading remarks like, "Oink, oink, look at that fat pig. I tell you, if that pig was my kid, I'd hide him in the basement. I'd be so embarrassed." And another said, "I wouldn't. If that slob was my kid, he'd be out the door so fast, he wouldn't know if he's on foot or horseback." The brutal salvos continued, and Larry Mullaney told me that in that moment, for the first time in his life, his father reached out and embraced him. He kissed him on the lips and said, "Larry, if your mother and I lived to be 200 years old, that wouldn't be long enough to thank God for the gift he gave to us in you. I am so proud that you are my son." It would be hard to describe in words the transformation that took place in Larry Mullaney, but I'll try. He came back to school and remained a hippie, but he cleaned up the best he could. Miracle of miracles, Larry began dating a girl. And to top it off, he became the president of one of the fraternities. By the way, he was the first student in the history of our university to graduate with a 4.2 grade point average. Larry Mullaney was brilliant. Larry came to my office one day and said, "Tell me about this man named Jesus." And for the next 6 weeks, in half-hour increments, I shared with Larry what the Holy Spirit had revealed to me about Jesus. At the end of those 6 weeks, Larry said, "Okay." June 14th, 1974, Larry Mullaney was ordained a priest in the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island. And for the past 20 years, he's been a missionary in South America, a man totally sold out to Jesus. Do you know why? It wasn't because of the 6 weeks of sitting in Brennan Manning's office while I talked about Jesus. No, it was because of a day long ago, during a Christmas vacation, standing at a bus stop, when his lace-curtain Irish father healed him. Yes, his father healed him. His father had the guts to get out of the foxhole and choose the high road of blessing in the face of cursing and taunts. His father looked deeply into his son's eyes, saw the good in Larry Mullaney that Larry couldn't see for himself, affirmed him with a furious love, and changed the whole direction of his son's life. The reality is Onesimus finds himself in that same spot. If you're a slave, things have gone wrong. If you're a slave that has wronged your master, add it to the list and things are about to go really wrong. But it doesn't take much redemption to really change a person. And I would say that model, that idea for living as a disciple of Jesus is so important. Because think about what we have to offer that the rest of the world doesn't. Forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness. And one final thing to show what this kind of thing can do. Ignatius of Antioch, church father, he died about the year 107 at the hands of the Romans. He was the bishop in Ephesus. And while he was being transported to Rome to face trial and then death, he wrote letters to the churches that he passed through. He writes to one particular church, and everything does line up. I received, therefore, this is Ignatius, writing, or I received, therefore, your whole multitude in the name of God through Onesimus, whose love surpasses words. In the flesh, as your bishop, I pray that you may love him with a love according to Jesus Christ, and that you may be like him. Did you catch that? He went on to become a bishop. That's the transforming power of Jesus. I pray it affects us all. As you are able, please rise.